All right, one more time. Let's give it up for the band leading us in worship. I like all these young people. We're not having Fuse this week, so I guess this will have to substitute on the front row. It's going to be exciting. I don't know if y'all got the memo, but there's a Cowboy game at noon. Anyway, we started a series 2 weeks ago called A Tale of Two Choices. And last week, one of our lay pastors, Pastor Dwayne, filled in. So let's give him a round of applause for filling in, doing a great job. How that you can get unstuck. And some of us, man, we might need to go listen to that one twice. And so today, I want to bring forth a message, and really it's the decision, the choice between Mary and Martha, between Mary and Martha. And this is going to be timely for some of you as you go through this holiday season, because sometimes we can get so caught up in things that really aren't important. And so as I was kind of preparing for this message, God kind of brought it to my mind, and I started thinking about people that go to church all the time that aren't getting the most out of their moments in life. And I thought, how could you devise a system? What are some principles? Well, how do you get the right perspective so that you're getting the most out of every moment in life? And God brought this text to my mind of Mary versus Martha. And before we read it, I want to set it up like this. I want you to think for a moment, how do two people sitting in the same room, all right, sitting in the same room, hear the same message, have opportunity to have the same experience, and walk away with two drastically different responses? I started thinking about, like, how is that possible? Because, like, on a weekly basis, we have great case studies right here in our congregation. Whenever I was in psychology doing my undergrad work, we would study case studies, which would be like you give a scenario of a family. Maybe they're struggling in their marriage. Maybe they're struggling in their finances. Maybe they're struggling with parenting a child. Maybe they have a couple of teenage boys and they don't know what to do. I don't know. I'm not saying personally. But anyway, maybe that's true. And so you would have this case study, and they would write out the hypothetical, or sometimes it was a real situation. And then we as the undergrads would have to ping pong it around our group and say, how would we handle that situation? And so a case study that came to my mind was this particular dichotomy of Mary and Martha. How that every week there are people that come into this house, right? Come into this room, this sanctuary, this worship, and they hear the same song. They sing the same songs. They hear the same message. They have the same greeting. They get the same cup of coffee every week, all right? And they get a donut, whatever it may be. And they have the same exact opportunity, but they will leave with two drastically different experiences. As a matter of fact, I carried that case study in my mind a little bit further out. And I said, looking back on time, could I think of people who constantly seem to have a negative, critical, bitter attitude, even though they were present all the time? I mean, think about that for a moment. You're present in his house, but the joy and the passion that should be inside your soul is absent. And I started thinking about, How could you deconstruct what's leading to the disconnect that's in their mind? Because it's not God that's the problem, right? It's not the word that's the problem. It's not the Spirit interacting with the word that's the problem. And so I started thinking about who's responsible for the person who isn't feeling passionate towards God. Who's responsible for that? Are we responsible for that? Is God responsible for how you react and respond and feel toward him? Is he responsible for where your marriage is right now and your communication or where your finances? Is God responsible for those things? And I came to this conclusion that we are responsible for our own selves. Can I get an amen? Can I get an amen? You are responsible for how you feel, because the same opportunity is available to all of us. So if we aren't happy this morning, if we aren't joy-filled and joyful going into the season of Thanksgiving, then at some juncture, we have to decide who's responsible for our emotions, who's responsible for how we look, the prism and the perspective and the lens through which we look at life. And I hope this morning that if you tend toward the critical and tend toward the bitter, that I might actually give you some keys that would unlock those chains. Because it's so funny, you might even wake up not liking you. And I don't know if you've ever had that experience where you're like, you don't want to be this way, but you tend to just keep falling in this same pit over and over again. It's because you don't understand why it's happening. And I hope that I can answer that question of why today. How can two people sit in the same room, the same house as Jesus, and get such a different reaction, have such a different experience? Let's read it together. It says, "Now as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him to her house. So Martha said, 'Jesus, glad to see you. Come on in.' And then she had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. The next thing you know, things took a twist. And if you have family coming in, you'll have plenty of these twists, I guarantee you. You'll have some opportunity to have some interesting interactions. It says, now, Martha was distracted with much serving, and she went up to him and she said, 'Lord, Lord, do you not see, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me.'" Now, if I'm not mistaken, you guys reading this with me, help me out a little bit. Is she telling God what to do? Does anybody else see this? I mean, what level of bossy woman does this lady have that she actually is presuming to tell Jesus what he should do? Could you imagine being in the house with Jesus, God incarnate, who spoke the world into existence and holds the universe, the stars, the planets, the comets, the asteroids, the gravitational pull, the tilt of the earth on its axis, the moon that revolves around, that controls the tides, the tectonic plates that are beneath the surface, that he holds all of that simultaneously in his hands without fail, without flaw, and then knows the 1.6 billion people that on this planet, he knows every hair that's on their head. And as one falls out, he's in total constant. He has a spreadsheet in heaven of hairs on heads that he knows exactly. How does he know every care, every hurt, every heartbreak? How does he see simultaneously in his omniscience? He holds it all in his hands. And yet you arrive at a place of pride that you presume to tell him what to do, that you know in your infinite wisdom what he should be telling other people to do. Man, have we ever been so consumed with comparison that we lose sight of what's most important? During this holiday season, do you think you might get tempted to get lost and consumed in comparison and miss that it's really in the title, Thanksgiving? Christmas, it's about Jesus. And we get so caught up in the trivial things. Jesus, do you not see? You not see what I am doing? Could you tell her to get up and help me? Next verse, Jesus responds, "Martha, Martha, 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 Martha." Let's all say it together. Martha, 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 Martha. Whenever Jesus repeats himself, oh, you better get ready, okay? He said it twice for a reason. You know, Martha, Martha, Martha. He said, you are anxious and troubled about many things. So he said, your problem, your mentality, the Martha mentality extended beyond the moment that she was currently missing, right? Right? He said, you're troubled and anxious about many things. He said, this is a lifestyle for you. Imagine in Martha's world, there was never a day where there wasn't something to be dramatic about. Her life was full of drama every day. Every day someone made her mad. Before she even got to work, it was the way to work. There was someone who wasn't driving the right way. There was someone who was in the left lane. By the way, the left lane is for the people that want to go fast. Does everybody know that? I feel like I have to give a PSA on a regular basis. It is not for you to check your text in that lane. No, you get over to the right lane if you want to do something else besides go the speed limit, okay? I had to get that off my chest. Sometimes I have Martha moments. And so here Jesus is saying, Mary has chosen the right thing. He said, there's one thing that's necessary, Martha. There's one thing that's necessary. And she has chosen the right portion, and it will not be taken from her. Wow, what a text. Mary versus Martha. Do you see the contrast in the two attitudes? How do you have a Mary moment in a Martha world? Because we live in a Martha world. We live in a Martha world that is driven by achievement, comparison, complaining, criticism. And so if we're not careful, we get caught up in a Martha world and we miss our Mary moments. I want to give you three principles this morning that will help you to have Mary moments in a Martha world. How that you can rise above the emotions of moments so that you can see clearly what is the most important thing. Number one, we need to be able to measure accurately. We need to be able to measure accurately. I cannot tell you how important it is within your recipes that you're going to do this week that you measure accurately. Has anybody ever mismeasured in a recipe in here? Anybody? Anybody? You ever wing it? Anybody wing it? I don't like it when people wing it. I just want you to know. I want it to be exactly what it says in the recipe, all right? Whenever we mismeasure, we throw off what the mixture is supposed to be because we are counting differently than the recipe calls for. Did you guys see in that four verses that we read, did Martha measure differently than Jesus? Did anybody else notice this? That she was measuring how she should react and respond to Jesus and interact with her sister completely different. She was on a different scale when she was counting. And the first thing that I noticed is that if you are going to measure accurately, you have to have awareness that he counts differently than you. For example, a couple examples that I'll run through real quick. Whenever he was going to feed the 5,000, he said to his disciples, hey, do we have enough? There's a crowd that's around us. There's 5,000 men plus women and children. So it's really like 15,000 or so. So do we have enough to feed this group? And the disciples looked at each other like in shock, right? They're like, what? What? Are you kidding me? Like, we don't like have a moving warehouse, Jesus. We're nomads. We're homeless apostles traveling from town to town, and Judas was the treasurer, and we know that he was already kind of dipping in for himself, and he was like, no, we don't have enough here. And so Jesus is like, do we have enough? And they're like, no, we do not have enough. There's always someone in the family that, and I'll confess right now, it's me, all right? Like, do we have enough for them? No. We do not have enough. I am the cheap person in our family, all right? I don't like wasteful spending. I don't like spending on that. Sometimes I don't have the gift of generosity to other people. I'm just like, no, we do not have enough. And here is the apostles looking at these people that are suffering, that are hungry, and Jesus is saying, let's feed them. Do we have enough? And they're like, no, we do not have enough. And Jesus is looking at you this morning saying, do we have enough? Do we have enough? And if you focus on what you do have, you'll miss the moment. Because he's not trying to accomplish you-sized things, okay? He's trying to accomplish God-sized things. And if you are focused on what you have, or what you don't have, rather, then you're gonna miss out on God-sized things. He says, quit fixating on what you don't have and bring me what you do have. And they bring him a couple of fish, a couple of loaves of bread. And he's able to take it, bless it, multiply it, feed everybody, and then there were leftovers. Can I get an amen for leftovers? Anybody this week? Gonna be leftovers, right? And so whenever you do it God's way, Whenever you quit fixating on your finite resources and you tap into his infinite resources, then all of a sudden there's enough for everyone, even though on the outside you're counting. If you don't count like he counts, you're saying there's not enough. There's not enough. There's not enough love to extend to forgive that sin. There's not enough love. There's not enough patience for this problem. I don't have enough. I don't have enough. If you are living in your flesh, you are finite and you're not counting the way that he counts. There was a woman, a widow, that came and she dropped one mite or a couple of pennies into an offering basket. And Jesus looks at these very wealthy religious leaders and says, she has given more than you all. What? Wait, I don't understand. I put $1,000 in the offering plate and she put pennies in the offering plate. Why do I not get more credit? Man, do you hear what you're saying? That the amount is not the thing that affects God. He owns it all. Do you think that you can ever write a check that God's like, whoa, wow, that is something. I mean, my whole kingdom was getting ready to totally fall down into shambles, and then you gave that check, and then it saved it right at the end. I'm so glad. No, he doesn't need your money. You need to give because it's something out of obedience, out of what he gave you. He first gave. You never outgive God. You understand that? And so it's not about the amount. It's about the sacrifice. And when the widow put the mite in, put the pennies in the offering plate, her sacrifice in her giving was greater than those that were wealthy. And God said, I admire the heart of the sacrificial giver. He's not counting the zeros. He's counting the sacrifice. And then what about in the spiritual realm? The Bible says that there was a story of a man that was a very religious man, and then there was a person that was a sinner, like a terrible, terrible sinner. And they both went up to the house of God to pray. Man, I hope you're measuring accurately. I hope you're counting the way that he counts. Because this religious man, this preacher, if you will, when he got to the house of God, he began to pray, and he really kind of just prayed about himself. He's like, thank you, God, that you've made me so good. Thank you, God, that I'm good looking. Thank you, God, that I got a smoking hot wife. Thank you, God, that my children run faster and jump higher. Thank you, God, that I've not given in to the temptations of that guy back there. Oh, man, I can't even imagine living his type of life. I've made good decisions all my life. God, you know I've checked all the boxes. I've done religious deeds. I've put money in the offering plate. I went out and did, you know, good things for the widows. I mean, God, I've really done as much as I can do. Thank you, God, for just making me awesome. And so as he's praying in the front row, in the expensive seats, it says there was a guy in the back in the cheap seats, and he couldn't even lift his head. And it says that he smote on his chest and he said, God, forgive me, a sinner. God, I confess I'm a sinner. Jesus said the two men went up to pray, and one left right with God, and one left lost and condemned. How can two people go up into the same house and have such different experiences? You see, when your religion is counting and comparing, then you're going to miss moments. Oh my gosh, you're going to miss what God has for you. He's not tabulating all of the wins versus all the losses. He's tabulating the humility of the heart. And whenever we are lifted up in pride of self-righteousness and comparing ourselves to someone else that has really blown it, I'm telling you, when that person humbles themselves and turns to God, he loves them just as much. He loves them, he forgives them just as much as he forgave you. But if you lift yourself up in your pride, that is a person that God can't stand. And you can't forgive yourself. You can't lift yourself up and be so righteous that God begins to applaud and says, man, I'm so glad you came to my church today. We should come to him with a humble heart because he counts differently. He measures differently than we do. Number two, not only must you measure accurately, it is important that you feel passionately. See, the people that I've witnessed over a long period of time that lack passion, I had to psychoanalyze, I had to deconstruct it, and I had to ask myself, why don't they feel? Why was that person worshiping and all out just unabashed worship, excited about God? And then this person over here seems to be restricted, seems to be cut off, seems to be unable to connect in the spiritual realm. They're in the same house. You understand? Like Jesus Christ was in the house. And yet Martha said, I welcome you, but I'm not going to take the time to worship you. Do you hear what I'm saying? I welcome you. When he got to the house, she welcomed him into the house. Jesus, come on in. And then she went in the other room and got busy. She went in the other room and she was distracted. Distracted devotion. Let's talk about it. Like distracted driving. Anybody? Distracted driving. You ever seen some distracted driving? I had a crazy thing happen to me this week. Saw a concrete truck roll over in the median on the way to a fishing appointment that I had this week. It was dark outside. Me and Hollis were driving down the road, and all of a sudden, we see, Hollis goes, uh-oh. And I was like, I look up, 200 yards down the road, a concrete truck goes down into the middle, comes up like, boom, on its side, crashed. And I go running over. Hollis is calling 911. Dude is laying upside down. The whole cab has disintegrated, like wires from the dash are like around him. He's up hanging by his feet or up near a steering wheel. There's no doors, nothing. And dude had fallen asleep while he was driving. I thought, wow, what an illustration of Mary and Martha. Martha is distracted devotion. You see, you can have devotion with the wrong motive. And it will take everything that you do in life when you have devotion with the wrong motive, and it will make this same noise, okay? And some of you, when you walked in today, I could hear the noise out in the foyer. It's like. Have you ever seen someone that all of the passion has been sucked out of their body and they are walking zombies, right? They are just walking zombies. And sometimes if you have teenagers, you know what I'm talking about. I have one this week, walked in my room. I was like, bud, how are you doing?
Good.
You feeling happy today? You doing all right?
Yeah.
I was like, son, you need to tell your face that you feel happy on the inside, because your face doesn't know it. You need to know that right now. He's like, have you ever, can I get a witness? Anybody? You see people that walk around, they walk into work and something's already wrong. They walk into the house, into their marriage, something's already wrong. They try to parent their children, or the children don't want to be parent, and like their face says everything. You have terrible poker faces. You have no passion that is in your life. It has been sucked out of your soul, and I'll tell you why. Because you have misprioritized Jesus in your life. Martha said that the priority was not worship. She said that the priority was work and recognition. So he was in the house as she walked in the other room, because she said there was something more important than being at the feet of Jesus. See, some of us want to welcome him into our house and not fall at his feet and worship him. You want Jesus around you, but you don't want to be consumed by him. She missed the moment. She ignored the message. And then she miscalculated the value of the messenger. She said that Jesus wasn't worth stopping. Can I help? Some Marthas in the room today. Stop. Just stop. You're running around all the time, busy, devoted, but with the wrong motive, and you're missing moments. You're ignoring messages, and you're miscalculating the value of the messenger, because if you knew who he was, if you understood who he is, you would stop, fall at his feet, and listen, worship him for being in your house. Come on, it's not enough. It's not enough to have him around you. He will not settle for being around you. He wants to consume you. And when you are consumed with him, it all starts working. You know what I've noticed about Martha's? And this is where, oh man, we're gonna go down in there right now. Next level. Some of you are getting ready to feel it. I'm telling you right now, I'm trying to prep you for what you're getting ready to feel, okay? Get ready. If you ever wanna know what a Martha moment looks like, I'm gonna tell you exactly what it looks like, and some of you are gonna know instantaneously, you're a Martha. You had a Martha moment right there. Have you ever been in a meeting? And there only needs to be about 4 or 5 people. It could be 10, 12, but you just have a meeting, a group of people. And you've rolled out something, you've taken on a project, you've agreed, whatever it may be that the team is moving in this direction, and everybody is unified, or maybe you're assessing something that has been done, and you come in and you gather around and you're talking about it, and everybody's talking about it, you know, and you're talking about, okay, when we roll out this, and we decide this, you make these calls, blah, blah, blah. And then someone, the Martha, in the room, will go on a rant, okay? A rant, an absolute rant. Oh yeah? Well, did anybody know about this? And they will go on a rant for like, I don't know, 2 to 5 minutes, okay? Rant. And if you, after you rant, hear this, clue, clue, cricket, chip, 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 chip. If you hear absolute silence, you just had a Martha moment because you are fixated on something that nobody else cares about. Can I get an amen? If you've ever seen a Martha moment, this happens all the time. Now, what is happening? Let's deconstruct. Okay, let's take it apart. What's happening? Many people, many Marthas, will create a system of values that are independent of the group that they are a part of. And then they begin defining the win differently than the group that they're a part of. You can take this and it transcends. It's church, it's corporate life, it's business, it's marriage, it's parenting. This is everything. If your value system is independent of the group, the team, the marriage, God's word, then you'll begin redefining the win. And then your frustration is yours alone. The people around you, they're not feeling it. They're not experiencing it. And what then you try to do, and this is sick, if you're having a Martha moment, you will double down. And you will say, no, everybody, you need to be mad about this. You need to be frustrated about this. Jesus, tell them to get frustrated about this. Tell them to join me in my misprioritization of life. Tell them that they need to lose their joy too. Tell them that they need to lose their passion also. And a Martha moment wants to welcome him and not worship him. And then if you're not careful, you take the good things of God. Serving is good. But when you twist it as a benchmark of comparison for which you can lift yourself up and put someone else down, then all of a sudden you make it evil. You're taking the good things and twisting them and turning them. And it's not to worship him, but it's to lift you up. Jesus, do you not see what I'm doing? Are you not giving me the recognition that I deserve? Are you not comparing me to her laziness? She's just sitting there and look at me, I'm doing all this stuff. Do you not see all the things that I'm doing? Listen, if you're doing anything for God so that people will pat you on the back or give you a title or say, hey man, you're the greatest ever, you're doing it for the wrong reason. Let me just help you out now. You could stop. You can just stop. Because if that's your motivation, I guarantee you, you'll quit. You'll get frustrated, you'll quit. Why? Because you're not counting the way that he counts. And your passion has been taken from you because you're not prioritizing Jesus. It's not about Jesus, it's about you. The reason why those people sit in the house of God every week, one of them goes away with joy in their heart, redeemed, forgiven, feeling cleansed, white as snow. The other person is complaining before they get to the parking lot. Oh, there were too many people in there. There wasn't enough people in there. The music was too loud. The music was too soft. He preached too long. He preached too short. He wasn't deep enough. He was too complex. I wish he'd be more simple. I mean, you can go on and on and on and on because guess what? You're making about something else than worshiping Jesus. Wouldn't it be terrible if your Christianity made you miserable? How do we do that? How did she take Jesus and turn him into a point of stress and frustration? Man, this morning, if you feel that way, guess who's responsible for your feelings? You. You. It's not God's fault. It's not my fault. It's not your husband's fault. It's not your kid's fault. It's you. You are responsible for how you interact with the cause of Christ. And I promise you, if you would just prioritize Jesus, all this other stuff, it would just work. Number three, not only must we feel passionately, we have to learn to react appropriately. Have you ever respond inappropriately or disproportionately to something that has happened? Has anybody ever seen this? Like you do a level 2 offense and you get a level 10 reaction. Has anybody ever had a boss or a spouse? Can I get an amen? Let's just call them out. Like maybe a parent had a bad day. Kids, have your parents ever give you a 10 response to a 2 offense? Can I get a witness down here on the front row? Can I get an amen? Hallelujah, yes. Thank you. I want you to think about it for a moment. Why do we react in a way that is not appropriate? And what I've also seen is that sometimes people aren't paying attention. And have you ever seen, this is really embarrassing. Have you ever seen someone react to something that wasn't actually said? Has anybody ever seen this? Like they flip out. Like, don't you call me crazy. I didn't call you crazy. I was talking about the TV show. Oh, okay. I mean, but like just for a moment, they lost it because they thought something was said. That's what people do when they don't have the right focus, when they're not in the context of the moment. If you go back and read the totality of Luke chapter 10, he just preached, just like he preached and walked to Mary and Martha's house. And the sermon that he preached was the parable of the Good Samaritan. Do you know the story of the Good Samaritan? There was a dude beaten, left for dead on the side of the road. Two religious people, two Christians, if you will, two, you know, highfalutin, never done anything wrong in their life, clean sinners. They walked right by and they said, well, I guess somebody else will take care of that. But here was the Samaritan who was a pagan, an unbeliever. Jesus was using the people that were hated the most by the Jewish people, a Samaritan. He said, he stopped, rendered aid, put him on his own horse, took him to an inn, paid for. By the way, there's always a cost. There's always a cost if you're gonna help other people. Paid for his recovery. And Jesus said, that's what you do. If you wanna know what Christianity looks like, you help others that are hurting. That's the most important thing. The context of Mary and Martha is doing the right thing. She did not learn the lesson. She welcomed him and then didn't worship him. Jesus said, Mary positioned herself to receive. If you want to react appropriately, you have to position yourself to receive. How do you position yourself to receive? You, number one, have to take your opinion. You have to set it aside. You have to tune out the noise. If you want to see a good scene, look up Clear the Mechanism. It's a movie with Kevin Costner where he's a pitcher and all the fans are yelling at him and this craziness in this stadium. And whenever he would focus in, he would say, clear the mechanism, and all the noise would just fade to silence. Mary positioned herself to receive. She said, one thing is necessary. One thing. There's not many things this morning that are necessary. There's one thing. If you want to know how your life, like what do you build it around? What is the foundation stone upon which you build everything else? There's one thing Jesus said that is necessary, and Mary has chosen that thing. Now watch this. Put the verse up. It says that the portion that I gave her will not be taken from her. I've never seen this before. Watch this. Something tangible. He makes it tangible, right? He said there was a portion. There was a present. It was wrapped. It was extended. It was offered. He said, Mary received it by grace through faith. She took the gift that was given to her in the teaching that I was giving, and she received it. And he said, now that she has it, I'm not going to take that from her. Something was offered. Something was received. And Mary chose the right thing. I thought about it. Did Martha ever understand that the gift was available to everyone that was available? But Martha was distracted. Martha was busy. I wonder how many people in here, you're in God's house, but your mind is in the other room. Your mind is busy in the other room thinking about other things, and God has a gift that's wrapped up. It's the thing that you need, the portion that you need for what you're going through right now. It's amazing, isn't it? That he always has the right portion for you at the right, he has it wrapped up. He's extending it to you this morning. He's trying to set you free from your critical spirit. He's trying to give you the passion that you once had back. But you are so busy in your mind, so distracted in your devotion because you have the wrong motive. It's not about Jesus, it's about you. It's about you comparing. And he's saying, if you would just listen to me this morning, I could give you a portion, and that portion, it's going to be the thing that you need to help you get through this season of life. You see, good leaders are able to rise above the emotion of the moment. You have to understand something, that all good leaders, and you need to write this down, all right? Write this down. All good leaders come to this same conclusion, that you must sacrifice how you feel for what's best. Sacrifice how you feel for what's best. You say, well, Tim, you don't understand what they did. You don't understand what she said. You don't understand what I've been through. Listen, good leaders, godly leaders, come to the same conclusion over and over and over again. It doesn't matter how you feel. It matters more about what's, you have to, listen, it's easy to be offended. Do you know how easy it is? I guarantee I probably offended some of you right now. All right, you're like, oh, how dare he? It's easy to get offended. You could get offended going here. You could get offended out there in the foyer. You get offended at work. You get offended in your marriage. You get offended by your kids. It's easy. It's not hard. It is not hard to be offended, right? And it's not hard to hold on to the offense. Some of you in here this morning, the reason why that's happened is because you've held on to this offense for like 10 years, 20 years. Some of you hold on, and you know what? The person that you're offended at, guess what? When they lay down their bed at night, they don't go, oh my gosh, they're offended at me. I can't believe they're offended. You know what they look like when they're in bed at night? You're holding on to that. It's not affecting them. It's not hurting them. Do you understand that? Do you know who it's hurting? It's hurting you. Good leaders come to the same conclusion that how I feel about it must be sacrificed on the altar of what is best. I give you none other than the former starting quarterback of the Dallas Cowboys this week in his press conference. I feel like we have two battles going on, two enemies. One with the man across from you and the other with the man that was inside of you. I mean, Tony Romo went straight Yoda on this press conference. He said, I've learned that if you can control the one that's inside of you, it doesn't matter who is across from you. Do you think that he wants to be on that field? Yeah. Do you think he's earned the right to be on the field? Yeah. Do you think he could feel betrayed? Do you think he could just be eaten up with animosity if he wanted to be? Absolutely. Who wouldn't be? And yet, to go out there and to say that and to say, what's best for the team? Not me right now. What's best for the team? Not me right now. Sacrificing how you feel for what's best for the team. Now, transitioned. Didn't Jesus do the same thing at the cross? When he was hanging there on the cross and his own people had turned on him and they're yelling out, horrible things. If you're really the Son of God, save yourself. If you're really the Son of God, come down off this cross. And yet Jesus looks out on this crowd and he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. If ever there was a person who had earned the right to be offended and justifiably so, would it not have been Jesus? He has done everything in the world to save these people from their sins, to show them who he was, and they've ignored it. They've miscalculated the value of the messenger, the Messiah, who is now hanging on this cross, and still they are blinded by their sin, believing their religion to be superior to a relationship based on grace, believing that they could earn it rather than receive it by faith. And here they are, and Jesus is looking at them and has the power to destroy them, a power to condemn them, a power to call 10,000 angels in a moment and wipe them from the face of the planet, and would have been justified in doing so. So what prevented him? See, he had to rise above the emotion of the moment and sacrifice how he felt for what was best. And he says to all of you that are sitting in this room this morning, if my pain is your gain, then I'll do it. If my suffering leads to your salvation, then I'll do it. If my hurting and bleeding and dying leads to your healing, your forgiveness, and you to be able to rise from the ashes of your sin, then I'll do it. Because how I feel is inferior to what's best. If you want to know how to feel passionately, how to measure accurately, and how to react appropriately, it starts with you saying Jesus comes first. And you learn that how you feel, sometimes you just have to lay how you feel aside because they're a broken sinner that needs help. And if you get caught up in how you feel about it, you're gonna miss the moment to minister to their hurt. Because behind that facade of wickedness, of lying, of cheating, of stealing, of going outside the marriage, behind that is a broken sinner, and God is positioning you. God is positioning you. You have to rise above how you feel about it if you're gonna minister like Jesus did. Man, what if this Thanksgiving, this holiday season, we were able to prioritize Jesus and say that it's not enough to welcome him into our lives, we wanna worship him with all that we have. I think it'd make a pretty big difference about your heart telling your face that there's joy unspeakable. There's joy unspeakable that's available. And the only reason why you don't have it is because you're distracted in your devotion. Let's pray. Father, we come before you. God, we thank you for your word. It's so good. Every time, God, you're able to take off and lay us bare, God, before your Holy Spirit. And God, I pray that you would speak to those who struggle with having a Martha mentality. They're constantly thinking about themselves in the equation and they lose sight of the moment that Jesus is right there. That healing is right there. That being able to find patience and grace for other people's mistakes, that being able to measure and count accurately. Wouldn't it be terrible if people wasted away their days of Christianity constantly being frustrated and bitter about what someone else is or isn't doing? Listen, you are responsible for you. Today, if you want change, that gift is available to everyone who is available this morning. When you make your heart available, that gift is right there. If you receive it by faith, if you receive it by grace this morning, God will change your heart right now. You can walk in here bitter and leave blessed right now, but you gotta choose it. You gotta choose it. You could sit there like a zombie for the 19th Sunday in a row. I'm telling you right now, you can leave here without any change. And guess what? That's on you. But the Spirit is drawing you this morning, isn't he? He's drawing you saying, man, how many more years? How many more weeks do you want to live like this? It's not going to improve without Jesus being at the first priority. It's not going to change. We're going to come before him in worship right now, and I pray for those of you that are heavy-hearted in here today that you would say, I'm going to crown him this morning. I'm going to crown him that he did all of that, not because I deserved it, but because he loved me. And some of you, if you could just reach out and receive that love, man, it would change everything this morning. Would you guys stand with us as we worship?